Mighty is the power of the cross. Amen and amen. Aren't you grateful for our praise team? Amen. Thank you to everybody. Thank you, Sherwin. Today we are looking at a passage that is not necessarily spoken of much at this time of year, but I kind of have a contrary attitude, so I like to do those kinds of things. But we're in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 today, as we're talking about some ABCs of faith. Before we pray, just keep in mind also George Melnick, who is recovering from his third surgery this week. He has a long, long, long road to recovery, so please be praying for him as well. Let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Mighty God, thank you for your power. Mighty is the power of the cross. And so with this beginning time of Holy Week, we ask that you would remind us just how much you love us. We don't deserve it. We often run away from it, but you continue to love us. So challenge us this day, not only to receive that love, but to begin to overflow with that love to the people with whom we come in contact. Change us from who we are to who you want us to be. Help us to understand the power of the Word who has become flesh. And for that, we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. One day in 1941, Violet Bailey and her fiancé, Samuel Booth, were strolling through the English countryside, deeply in love and engaged to be married. Can you picture that? Have you been there? It's kind of like Tom and Kathy when they first started to be together. A diamond engagement ring was sparkling on Violet's finger. It was her most treasured possession. But as happens with many young couples, their romantic bliss suddenly ended when one of them said something that hurt the other. An argument ensued. It then escalated. And at its worst point, Violet became so angry, she pulled that ring from her finger, drew her arm back, and hurled that ring with all of her might into this grassy English field. The ring sailed through the air, it fell to the ground, it nestled under the grass in such a way that it was impossible to see. Now, Violet and Samuel did soon kiss and make up, and then they walked and walked and walked through that field looking for the lost ring, but they never found it. They were married 2 months later, had a child, and eventually a grandson, and part of their family lore was the story of the lost engagement ring. And every year on their anniversary, they took some time and they went to the field and searched for it. Violet and Samuel grew old together, and in 1993, Samuel passed away. 15 years after that, the ring was still not forgotten. One day, Violet's grandson got an idea. Perhaps he could find his grandmother's ring with a metal detector. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, why didn't they come up with the metal detector idea 30 years before? Look, I'm just telling you the story here. Stay with me, okay? So he brought one out to the field, and he went to that field where Violet had tossed that ring 67 years ago. He turned on the metal detector. He began to crisscross the field, waving the detector over the grass. And after more than 2 days of searching, he actually found what he was looking for. It had been buried in 8 inches of soil. Later, filled with joy and pride, he went to his grandmother and he placed the diamond ring on her finger. She, of course, was speechless. And I think it's okay for us to say that that lost ring had come home in part because the search really had never ended, did it? Now imagine if that engagement ring could think and speak for a moment. Imagine that after the grandson triumphantly placed it on his grandmother's finger, the ring actually spoke and said, "Finally, I've found the bride I've been looking for." That would be a stupid ring, wouldn't it? because the ring wasn't searching for anything or anyone. It was lost. It was actually the thing that was searched for. Now, in a supernatural sense, that's what our relationship with God is like. Even though it seems like we find God, we fall in love with God, we decide to follow God totally of our own free will, the fact of the matter is that God has been pursuing us all the time. That's the prevenient grace about which Methodists speak about so much, that says that God is at work in our life before we even know that God is at work in our life. And any effort that we make to find God, to pursue God, to seek God, only comes after he has started the search for us. My friends, God loves you so much that he will never stop looking for and never stop pursuing you. Now in John 1:1-14, we read about John the Baptizer who prepared the way for Jesus to come to the scene. John came with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There were many ritualistic cleansings, many ritualistic washings throughout the Old Testament, and this baptism brought by John is one of those. He was calling Jews to come back to their God even though they had strayed. So let's take a look at today's text. Now, it's a text which is usually reserved for Christmas, I know that, but I believe that God's word applies to us anytime, especially on Palm Sunday. So let's take a look at John 1:1-14, and keep in mind when John is writing, it's different from John the Baptizer, when John is referring to word and to light, he's referring to Jesus. And this is what we read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a parent's will, but born of God. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If we look at John's record and the other Gospels, we see three main themes, which are vigorously repeated. And they're easy to remember. So if you use your ABCs, it'll be easy to remember these, okay? It'll help us to understand how to put ourselves in a position to be found by God. What does John want us to know and to do? Well, let's start with A. A is admit our need. 2,000 years ago, if we had come to John's baptism of repentance and forgiveness, that in itself would have been a confession that we were in trouble and needed God's help to change. The first step in finding God, or more accurately, being found by him, is to admit we need him. After all, the quickest way to get out of darkness is to admit that we're in the darkness and we're in need of some light, right? For example, men, brothers, why is it that when we are in the car and we don't know where we're going, and the GPS, for whatever reason, has a hiccup and has never heard of the town that we are currently in? Have you ever had a situation with your GPS where it didn't know? I'm a GPS sent me to the edge of a lake one time and told me to keep driving. I wasn't sure if that was a message from God or just the GPS. You know, just the GPS malfunctioning. Anyway, we get into those situations. Why is it that we don't just throw up the white flag and say that we need to ask for directions because we need some help? That we actually need to look at one of those paper maps that are in our car and have been folded so long they're coming apart at the folds. A map? It's 2021. Who needs a map? Stop and ask somebody? Are you crazy? Why waste time stopping and asking somebody when I can drive around in circles for hours and hours on end? You see, refusing to admit we're lost only gets us more lost. Did you know, for example, that human beings are the only mammals who start running faster when they're scared and lost? Think of every horror movie you've ever seen. It's exactly what happens. As people, we are imperfect, and that's why we need Jesus. We need to admit our need of him so we can experience the rescue that our lostness so desperately needs. Next, let's move on to B. B is believe in Jesus. The word believe in the New Testament is an action word. Everybody say action. It does not simply mean to give an intellectual assent to, like it does in our time. You know, I believe 2 + 2 = 4. I believe Hers potato chips are better than Utz's potato chips. I believe the Phillies will be in the playoffs again in the year 2095. And let me get it out here, Wes. We believe these things, but they don't take any action. They don't demand any responsibility on our part. It doesn't affect our life at all. See, our understanding of believing brings no visible change to our lives. Consider the 21st century reaction to John 3:16. Do you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, what? Believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, we modern Christians read that and we say to ourselves, self? Okay. All I've got to do is believe in Jesus and I'm good, right? All right then, I believe in Jesus. I guess I'm covered. And the majority of us get caught in the trap of thinking that the goal of faith is just to affirm a certain number of beliefs. And affirming that certain number of beliefs will let us accomplish our faith goal. However, that's not the goal in this passage. Why? Because action is connected to it. Think about it. How do we know if somebody is a surfer? My brother's a surfer. How do we know if somebody is a surfer? They surf, right? How do we know if somebody is a chef? They cook with a great deal of expertise, right? They're good at chefing. How do we know if someone is a marathon runner? Not because they sit on the couch all day, but they run marathons. Why do we know that? Because doing exemplifies what we really are. Now, in the Bible, belief has a different understanding than we have in the 21st century. In the Bible, if somebody believed, their life changed. Believe is an action word. Everybody say action. The word, they believed and they witnessed to their faith. They believed and they were baptized. They believed and they preached, or they believed and they were even martyred for their faith, like Stephen in Acts 7. Friends, there are too many 2021 Christians who say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and died for our sins, but nothing about that statement is reflected in their lives. The decisions they make, the philosophies of life they have, the way they manage their money and their time, geez, they could be an atheist as far as we know. I remember when I did in-person new members classes. We'll have new members classes again when we can all get back together and things open up. But I remember in my new members classes, I would always ask the new members to do something, and that is to write down their top 5 priorities. And the top 5 priorities in the 98th percentile usually ended up being priorities that you would think someone connected to a church would have, right? I want to get serious about my faith. I want to be a good spouse. I want to be a good parent. I want to be involved in ministry. I want to reach out to the community. All those wonderful kinds of priorities that they had in their life. And then I would give them homework. If you know me, you know I like to give homework. And I would ask them, now I want you to go home this week and I want you to look at your calendar. Maybe it's a paper calendar or a flip calendar on the wall, or you have it on your computer or your phone. I want you to look in your calendar in the last 3 months and I want you to find where you did those 5 priorities. And also in the 98th percentile, do you know what? What we discovered? What we said were our priorities, weren't really showing up in our life. And friends, we can't really say we are a follower of Jesus if we really don't follow Jesus, right? Right, that was a question, right? Yeah. So as spiritually mature people, we need to A, admit our need, B, we need to believe, and what is believe? What kind of a word? It's an action word, right? We need to believe in Jesus, and C, we need to correct our behavior. Most Christians in the 21st century are usually more open to adjusting their lives for dentist appointments, community events, maybe even the Super Bowl, than we are for the one who saved our souls. Why? Because it's easier to remain busy all the time than it is to correct the areas of our lives which displease God. I really think the following statement is true, and that is this: we adjust and correct our behavior for the one or the ones we love. So whom do you really love? When one of my best friends first met his wife, he was more than happy to adjust his schedule to hers. And he told me that he realized later that was one of the indicators which told him that he loved her. He suddenly cared very much for the things that interested her. Have you ever experienced this? And I'm sure Tom and Kathy have. You know, such fascinating topics as, he all of a sudden got interested in many topics like Doctor Who and Star Trek and Star Wars. And Lord, don't mix those two universes together, I'm told. Writing love notes, working in the garden. This guy was smitten. And the things that interested her now interested him. Love does that to you, doesn't it? The things important to the one you love become important to you as well. You see, we adjust and correct our behavior for the ones or the one that we love. There's no doubt about it. So, Christian, you say you love Jesus. I think that is awesome. Yet I'm wondering how one might know that by the way you live your life this afternoon and tomorrow morning and for the next year. You know, others will come to know who we love if we change and correct our lives for the one we love, won't they? We have to put in ourselves in a position where we can be found. I remember when my kids were little. My kids are no longer little. That's still hard to get my brain around. But when my kids were little, we used to play hide and seek. And let me just make a dad confession to you. Of all the games we played, chutes and ladders, Big Bear, I'll explain that to you sometime. You know, sliding on the slip and slide, shell horseshoes at the, all the things that we used to play as kids, hide and seek was my least favorite. I'll just say it now. Hello, my name is Ed, and I hate hide and seek. I hated it, but my kids always wanted to play it. So when it was my turn to hide, I would always hide in the most obvious places possible so I would be found quickly, and therefore the game in my mind would be over quicker. So the kids would be counting in the dining room. I would walk over to the living room, sit in the middle of the living room, and open a magazine and put it on my head. And sure enough, they found me. Once I went into the kitchen, I opened the freezer. We had a freezer on top. I opened the freezer, just put my head in the freezer. The rest of me was still standing there in the kitchen, but I put my head in the freezer. It was summer, so it made sense. They found me really quickly. Why did they find me so quickly? Because I made it easy for me to be found. Now, folks, since we know that God does the seeking, do you want to be found by him? If so, you need to do those things that make you an easy find. Now, let me clarify. God knows where you are. He can find you anytime he wants. I mean, after all, he's God. However, when we put ourselves in position to hide in obvious places, like I did with Ben and Hannah, and like we do when we are consistent in our lives regarding what it is we say we believe, we confess that we really want God to find us. We truly desire for him to be in our lives. And then we believe, and believe is what? An action word, that our lives and the lives of all those we touch are going to change for the better because of it. That's why we put ourselves in position to be found. Not because God can't find us, but because our obvious positioning tells him we are ready to be found. Friends, far too many of us as confessing believers are diamond engagement rings lost in the English countryside. So the plan, as someone who wants to be found by God, is to A, admit our need, B, believe. What kind of word is believe? It's an action word. Believe in Jesus, and C, correct our behavior. Consider this. All those celebrating Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, waving palm branches, shouting praises, they really didn't think their lives were going to change all that much. I mean, they thought that Jesus the Messiah would come and crush the Romans and make them free, but as far as their own behavior changing, their thinking being adjusted, their lifestyles being radically altered, no, Jesus would come, they thought, defeat the Romans, and then it would be pretty much easy street from here on out. But we know that's not what happened. In just a few more days from this day, Jesus was betrayed, convicted on trumped-up charges, humiliated, beaten mercilessly, and then crucified. And most of those close to him ran away because they weren't ready for that kind of life change. Yet Jesus came so that our whole perspective, our whole morality, our whole priority list would change so that all in the world would know just how much God loved them. So my friends, on this Palm Sunday, this beginning of Holy Week, what are you willing to change as a follower of the carpenter of Nazareth? Your desire to take care of yourself first? Your desire to get yours? Your desire to hold on to your money and everything else as long as you can? Your desire to appear like you care for people when you really don't care for people all that much? Your desire to keep up a good reputation, even that though that reputation might be built on some shaky circumstances? Or some other thing you know has been keeping you from God, but you're just trying to ignore it. Remember at the beginning of this Holy Week, as we remember the first Holy Week, when not many were proven to be up to snuff regarding faithfulness, the plan for someone found by God is to A, admit our need, B, believe. And what kind of word is believe? That's an action word, believe in Jesus, and C, correct our behavior. Sisters and brothers, it's not complicated. Faith is not complicated. In fact, it is as simple as ABC. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed in this week, this most important week for Christians in the calendar. We are overwhelmed by your love. We are overwhelmed that even though we kept running away, when we kept doing harm, when we showed no interest, you kept running toward us, doing good and being completely enamored with us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Lord, too often many Christians go from Palm Sunday to Easter, and they don't remember what happened in between, and what happened in between gives Palm Sunday and Easter all of its meaning. Allow us to reflect and be grateful for what you have done. For once, we were lost and you took action to find us. Once we couldn't see, and you opened our spiritual eyes. Challenge us on Palm Sunday. not to simply check it off the calendar as we get ready for the big Easter celebration. Let us reflect and be thankful that even though the declarations of Hosanna rang loud and true today, they couldn't be heard by Friday. But you still loved us. Thank you with all of our heart. We give you the honor and the praise. And we ask you, Lord, to help us work on our ABCs. In Jesus' name. Amen.